Alright. We're having conversations around the gospel, alright? So, we said that the four gospels have something very unique. Remember that? Matthew through to John. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said he uses the word Genesis. And then we said also Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. Again, he uses the word Genesis. So the two words there, even though they look different, the word generations actually in the Greek means Genesis. That's the spelling. G-E-N-E-S-I-S. And by the way, when you see the word Genesis, the title of the first book of the Bible is actually a Greek word. Okay? Exodus is also a Greek word. So that means that there are really Greek translations, both Genesis and Exodus. So you have Genesis, Genesis, Mark, and Matthew. Then Luke 24 verse 25 to 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself in verse 27. Now, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So it's not a coincidence that the four writers, three of them synoptic, one of them John, use the same thing, which means they want us to track back to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament gives a background to the New Testament. I say it like this. The New Testament without the Old Testament is incoherent. Because, don't forget, Jesus never taught from the epistles because they never existed. However, the Old Testament without the New Testament is unfulfilled. So, the Old Testament lets us know where we are coming from. The New Testament lets us know where we are headed for or where we got the conclusions from. Does it make sense? So, you have Genesis. Then you also have the ending of all the synoptic, Matthew 28 and 18. Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. It's only God that can say that. Go therefore and make disciples, that's what teach all nations, baptizing them, verse 19, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe what things I have commanded you. Then he says, lo, I am with you. That is a statement God makes consistently in the Old Testament. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in the morning, if you're around, we said that statement debunks a return of Jesus. You only return if you left. Now, if he says, I am with you always till the end of the age, and he uses the same word in the Old Testament, emai, ego emai, I am with you, ego emai. That is the same word, if you go to the Old Testament, you go to Exodus 6, and he said, I am that I am. So, who I am that I am, Exodus 14 to 16, then Exodus 6:3, I am Yahweh, same word. So it's the same word, I am. So Jesus identifies himself as the God we read of in the Old Testament. Now, Mark also finishes the synoptic the same way. After saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes and shall be damned, and this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Nobody could have said in my name except God. Is that clear? That's a God statement, in my name. You can't have Moses say in my name. You can't have Joshua say, in my name. They'll say, we come in the name of the Lord. So by saying, in my name, Jesus therefore identifies himself as God. You shall cast out demons, take up serpents, and deep angels shall not hurt them, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. After he has said these things, Matthew 16:19 says, he ascended or went up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And we said, right hand of God is not right side of God. Is an Old Testament explanation of the manifestation of God. Alright? Then he says in verse 20, and they went everywhere and preached, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following amen. That again confers the same thing. Jesus is God, for him to be with them everywhere. The one who is with you everywhere cannot be returning to you. Does it make sense? Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, and then verse 49, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high. Then, he said, I sent prophet, okay, prophet Malachi, sorry for that. So by reading that statement, he confers on himself again the same status. In John's Gospel 20 and verse 22, Jesus spake to them, breathed on them. The word them is italicized there. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23, John 20. Whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. Now, by saying breathe on them, I showed you something earlier that if you take the Old Testament Greek translation, which is called the Septuagint Bible, three means, Septuagint means 70 people translated it. So you have the word there is emphosau, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, in the Greek, which is to cause life to enter into. So it wasn't the use of nostrils. To cause life to enter into. Then you take your Old Testament, you say Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. It's the same word. Why is John saying that? Because in John 1:1, he has said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if he had told you very clearly that Jesus is God, right, from the beginning, then it shouldn't be anything startling that he breathed into their nostrils, or let's just say he breathed on them, then in John 20:22. So, which means that the four Gospels show us two things about Jesus. He is God who became man. He's not man who became God. That's an idol. He's God who became Jesus. Alright. So, now, that is clear. The book gives us accounts. And I said something yesterday, if you remember, that that is also the characteristic of our Bible. 100% God, 100% man. So, the Bible is just like the incarnation. Who inspired, I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow morning, so don't miss it if you're around. Who inspired the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? You can say men wrote the Bible. You are correct. You can say, in fact, it's a beginning at Moses, right? So that means that Moses wrote it. Then you say, the prophets. But at the same time, the Bible is also, the things written there is also called the Word of God. How is it the Word of God if somebody wrote it? Because it's just like the incarnation. You can say Jesus is God, correct? Jesus is man, correct? So, the same way the incarnation is presented is the same way the scriptures are. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given. Now, let's see how that works. All scripture. By saying scripture, scripture is not a spiritual word. Scripture simply means writing. Graphe or grapho. Either way. Then you say, all scripture, all writings. So who writes them? Man writes them. Who writes them? Man writes them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is given by inspiration of God. They have the word theonistos. Theopneustos, which is two words, theos, God, then neo, P-N-E-U, to blow. So, all scripture is written by men inspired by God. Let me take that again. All scripture is written by men inspired by God. So, God inspires men to write. Now, who chooses the words? Oh, thank you so much. I like that. This is the kind of church you want to preach at. Amen. They just said, who chooses the words? Oh, it's the Holy Spirit that chooses the words. Oh my God, we're in trouble here. Who chooses the words? Good. So, if God inspires, you choose the words. You choose which words? The words that you understand. Okay? And did God inspire anyone to write in English? Why? Because none of them spoke English. Jesus never spoke English, at least then. Right? The English language is not up to 1,000 years old. So which means that the original writers of the Bible hold the original words. Right? And the original words were not English. So is it possible to understand the meaning of Bible words without the original language? It is not possible. So what is the original language again? The Old Testament is Hebrew, technically. New Testament is Greek. So can you have proper Bible study without Greek and Hebrew? Huh? No, all I need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the men to write in. Oh no, let's look at it. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write in Hebrew and Greek. So, what is the language of the Holy Spirit? Oh, you got it now! So, you can't get to what God inspired without knowing the men He inspired. Come on. Easy? You can't get to what God inspired to know. And you see, I said something in the morning, and let me say it again. And this is something we all have to, you don't have to be stressed about. Interpreting scriptures properly, which is very important to us, and it's what I know our pastor here, he lives for. You could almost get too upset with him about it, right? Not you, I believe. Alright, now, listen to what I'm about to say. It has nothing to do, I said it yesterday, I said it this morning, it has nothing to do with people receiving miracles. You can quote scriptures wrongly and God will hear your prayer and respond. In fact, he really doesn't listen to your scriptures. So do not tie scriptures being taught properly to getting miracles and blessings. They are not related. You can misquote scripture. I told you how I got healed on a scripture from a terminal disease, and I found out the scripture wasn't even talking about healing. After I got healed, ciao. It's like prayer. You know, you want to pray and say, oh Lord. According to the Hebrew and Greek word, Father, I come to you today. I prosikomai eis odei, what's today now? Emeras, otai, okay, I should be o prosikomai ote emeras deisis, I'm getting lost, deisis. Then you say, Makairos. You say, oh, I say, oh Lord, say, Adonai. You don't yet have a problem. When Yahweh gas and trouble enter trousers, you say, oh God, help me. There is no more powerful faith prayer like, help me, Lord. You get it? But, see, that is widely apart from following God. They are not the same. I told you in the morning, there was a man who in scripture in John 5 did not even know who Jesus was. And he just said, one guy, he said, one man healed me. One man. Can you imagine? You know, he said, one man. The entire nation of Israel, Psalm 103, I showed you in the morning, and verse 7 says, the nation of Israel saw his acts. Moses knew his ways. Two different things. Did they receive miracles because they knew God? No. They did not even believe him. But did they, what generation saw miracles like the nation of Israel at that point? None. 40 years consistently. Now listen to what I'm about to say, so we don't go to a ditch. There's a ditch you can fall into by what I just said now. Now, knowing his works does not equate knowing his ways. But when you know his ways, you will see his works. Alright. So, did Moses see miracles? Right? Signs and wonders? Did he know his ways? Did they see miracles? Signs and wonders? But they don't know his ways. Good. So it's not either or. Is that clear? Good. So, now, it's important to say this because we often say that where a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is lost. Now, look at a particular psalm, right? Psalm 16 and verse 6. The lies are falling unto me in the pleasant places. Yay, I have a goodly heritage. Let me confess, first of all, I used to like that scripture. I still do. It's my scripture for getting favors. The lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. Yay, I have a goodly heritage. You're going for a contract. The lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. Yay, I have a goodly heritage. Now, the question really is, who was talking? David. Who was David? A king and a prophet and somewhat to a priest. Do you think David was talking about prosperity? How? How would the king of Israel, who had virtually everything possible to have, now say, hallelujah, the lions are falling unto me? It won't make any sense. Right? Now, when he says the lions are falling unto me, remember the scripture, why is this thing going off my head? And he says, Proverbs, what now? 22? Is it 22 now? 22? Is it 22? 20? This says, forsake not the ancient landmarks. 22? Is it 29? No, 22:29 is, says a man that stands, 22:29 says a man that delivers his business to stand for kings and all men. Amen. That's 22:29. Then this will be 22:28. Is it 22:28? 28. Okay. Remove not the ancient landmark. And I saw, this is not to put down any church, God says my heart. A whole church had a convention, national, international convention. And this was the theme. And they were trying to say, don't remove your scarf. Don't wear jeans. And I said, in this whole denomination, you mean one person could not just see the scriptures? He says, ancient landmark. Landmark simply means landmark. Why? Because Israel entered Egypt scattered. Joseph, then his brothers, then Benjamin, then Jacob, and again. But when they were going out, they went out as a whole nation of 12 tribes. When they entered the promised land, before they got, God said they should divide the land into 11. Levi will have no portion. Levi will have 10% of all the others because he said, I am his own portion. So, they now divided the land for each tribe. So they had landmarks. Right? So every tribe had their own portion, their own area in the land. Okay? So when it says, do not remove, it means don't encroach into someone else's property. That's something that should be used in Nigeria often. I think that scripture is for us, right? Don't encroach into another person's land. It has nothing to do with scarf. Okay? Now, having said that, when David was going to become king, there was already a problem in Israel. You had Benjamin that fought wars and Joshua and Joshua said a lot of problems that happened. And then, eventually, when he became king, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes, verse 1 to 3, came together and said, you, Saul never enjoyed that. He said, you will reign over us. That's what they said. 2 Samuel 5, in verse 44. He said, you will reign over us. All of them came. So which means that when David became king, all the lines were falling onto him. All the tribes came together for him to be king. I have a goodly heritage, which is the inheritance he got from Abraham. Genesis 17:5. From your loins will come kings. That was what David was saying. It has nothing to do with having favor to get contracts. He was saying, now I can carry out fully the ministry God has given me. The lines are falling onto me. That means all the lines, all the tribes have come together. I have a goodly heritage. I know that's some bad news. So David was referring to his ministry, not his business. So how does that apply to us today? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to where? That's how the lines are falling onto you in the pleasant places because you have a goodly heritage. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. So when a scripture is misinterpreted like that, it's not that you won't get blessings, you will, but when it comes to following God and what He's doing in the earth, you must be particular about how a scripture is understood. So don't go to scripture for you. Go to scripture for Him. The moment you go to scripture for something that is a problem, God said, can you give me a word? Can you give me a word? Sir, I need a word. Just say a word. I said, shut up. That's the word. You know, and when you are reading scriptures like that with a wrong intention, and you know that's why you shouldn't go to church for a particular subject. Paul 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, is able to make you wise in the salvation through faith that is found in Christ Jesus. Then he says in 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, possible doctrine, reproof, correction, certain righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. Then he says in chapter 4 verse 1, I charge you before Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his own appearing. Preach the word! The instant in season and out of season. He says, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering, doctrine and patience, for the time will come. That's not a prophecy. Every pastor knows this time always comes. The time will come when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. Now, let me ask a question. You're all believers, you don't lie. How many of you sometimes get bored at hearing the same things? If you lie, I'll remove your name from the book of life. We all get bored. Because there's just something about us that's adventurous. You know, he says the time will come. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. He says they will heap up teachers after their own lust. Notice that. After their own lust. That means this is what I want. I want a teacher that will suit what I want to hear. And that can happen to people who love the grace message. All you want to hear is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. When it's now coming to you forgiving people's sins, you don't want to hear that one. Forgiveness of sins. You want to hear who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. It's time to hear whose I am. And it's preaching law. Fasting, law. Deep-seated prayer. What does it do, Sardis? Prayer cruise. Must we pray for long? There was a brother. Now, the brother is one of our pastors today, so I like to talk about this because it's a long time. He doesn't do it again, but I like this example. We had this prayer meeting, sir, and he was getting long. I led the prayer meeting. It was getting so long. Brother was so tired. So he went to meet one of us who is here. Was it him who came to me? The other one. So he came to me and said, I think we should tell pastor that God has heard the prayer. He's a pastor today, so he shouldn't feel bad. So I sense that God has heard. So this is getting too long. So a time will come, all you want to hear is who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. The devil is under your feet. You don't want to hear, flee from fornication. Amen. No, flee means to run. You don't want to hear, give no place to the devil. Amen. God, praise God. You want to hear, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But you don't want to hear, let no sin reign in your mortal body. They are all together. They are the same book. You have itching ears, heaping up teachers. And the word in the Greek, it means to go and procure teachers after your own lust. He said, your tongue, you have itching ears. Not itching ears. You know, when you use a doctor that told us not to do this, I hope there should be a doctor here, but I still do it. They told me not to do it, but I do it. Cutting board. Just like, just like it. And he said, this thing is dangerous. I know it's dangerous. He said, you need the wax to stay there. I don't understand that kind of cancer. That is good to lubricate. Yeah? Huh? Lubricate what? Look, my grandfather removed it. My father removed it. They didn't go there. Don't go and go and give me that. Leave me alone. But eating ears, it tickles you. So I said, yeah, I tell you, you're a bomb going somewhere to happen. Tell them. You got your bomb, but you're happy. There's no one like you. Nobody has your fingerprints. Is that a revelation? There's something about you that the world is waiting to see. Keeping up teachers. You can also be someone that just likes to hear legalism. That every preaching you want to hear is make you sad. And say, Lord, make me up and make me stand. You know, it goes both ways. We must hear God's word when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. So, don't go to scripture heaping up teachers after your lust. There are things you read in scripture that will confront you. We must allow scriptures to confront us. Is that clear? So, where a scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes, a truth is lost. So don't identify that you are doing well, which you should, right? God wants you to do well, wants you to be healthy. He does want you to be healthy. He wants you to, even though it is not totally in His power. Is that clear? Amen. I hope you know He created mosquitoes. You don't think He created mosquitoes? I don't want to say for His glory, but there are some of God's creatures that we kill so that we can stay alive. So it's all complex, okay? So He wants you to, you know, have money. Amen. Don't say the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, if you don't love the money your hands give me, I'll love it for you. So He wants you to have things. There's nothing in that. But do not associate that with walking with Him. Walking with God is following His plan. And to know His plan, listen carefully now, look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, and observe to do all that's in therein. Then you make your way prosperous and have good success. Now, let me teach you one fundamental principle. I know you've been taught, sorry. Let me remind you of one fundamental principle of study. Now, I'm a lawyer by training. Training, I said, not yet to. That's okay. Now, if I take something written by a lawyer about the legal practice and I give it to you, now, sorry, this is what we call non-lawyers. We call them carpenters. This is not to offend you. It's just an utterance. Sorry. I hope you didn't get that, so I'm grateful you didn't hear what I just said. So, we say, you are a non-lawyer, so we think, You are not learned. Okay, you got that part. You didn't get the first one. I said carpenter, actually. But you thought it was a Greek word. No, it wasn't. Yeah. Lawyers can be very arrogant and proud. So you have, and I give you that book, and you read it without knowing that a lawyer wrote it for legal practice, for lawyers to practice law. Now, no matter what you do with it, it's wrong. Joshua 1:8 was written to a pastor. It was not for a businessman. Why? Because he just took over from Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's what he told him. And this book of the law, why is it a book of the law? Because that is Moses' knowledge. Shall not depart out of your mouth. Your mouth for what? That's his doctrine. It's not confession to get something, you know. As the leader of the nation of Israel, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate day and night and observe to do all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Actually, the Hebrew says, you will deal wisely in the affairs of men. You know, he needed that wisdom. Ah, Israel. He needed the wisdom that Moses had to lead them. They were anointed murmurers. They can complain like they are led by the Spirit. You know, so he needed to feed on the book of the law. It won't depart from his mouth. So that scripture applies primarily to someone in leadership. Amen. Tough truth, right? That's the context. God is speaking to Joshua about leading the nation of Israel. Is that correct? God is speaking to Joshua about leading Israel. Is that correct? Who is Joshua again? He's a leader. Can we call him the pastor over Israel? Is to lead them. Is to take in the place of Moses. To instruct them, to guide them, to discipline them, to correct them. To make them follow God's plan. Okay, so that is the context of Joshua 1:8. It's not for academics. But I used it in university. Do you think God was looking at that? God knew you were saying rubbish. You get it? But you see, by not knowing what that scripture meant, whatever it was meant to achieve, you didn't achieve it in your life. Are you here? So don't associate getting results and miracles with walking with God. Neither should you take away results and walking in miracles from walking with God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So it's not either or. No. It is this and that. Is that clear? Good. So that context. So every time you read a text of scripture, who is talking? What is he talking about? You can't just take it and apply it to yourself. For example, read 1 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy is to pastors. No, I don't believe. I can claim something. Okay, go and ordain all the elders. Can you ordain the elders? You can't. That is to a leader. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So when scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. So, in coming to our subject matter today, we said two things are clear. The four Gospels present God, Jesus, man, Jesus. The two, and therefore shows us how the scriptures are written, inspired by God. The writers wrote in men's languages, inspired by God. God did not choose the language for them. God has no language anyway, except speaking in tongues, if you mind. God didn't choose the language. God didn't choose the culture. God didn't choose, it was their culture, their language that was used. So God simply inspired the men to write in their own language. Does that make very good sense? Good. So, now, can I know what God is saying without knowing what the men wrote in their own language? No. I have to, first of all, go through the vessels that he used. The language of those vessels and the context of the lives of those vessels. So Bible study is not memorizing verses. It's a study. You have to find out the context. The context is not even the verse before it. The context is the person speaking. Who is he? What was he talking about? What had just happened? All of that come to play. So let's now go to Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe. Look at it. This is a very key text. Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to what? Observe. Now, the word observe, in the morning, we're going to take off from there now. In the morning we said, does it apply to eyewitness? Experiences? Okay? To observe what things soever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Let me divert a little bit. There are people who argue against Mark 16 when it comes to the miraculous. And they say, well, Mark 16, 15 to 20 is not original. And they have a point. Because if you look at many of our Bibles, let us see that Mark 16 actually ends in verse 8. Verse 8. That is very original. So, from verse 9 to 20 was adumbrated, was added. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. For example, there was a film called Mr. Johnson, done by Hubert Ogundi, the late Hubert Ogundi, who came from my town anyway. Now, while the movie was being done in 1990, he died. It was his movie, alright, and he passed on. But they had to continue the movie. So all they simply did was to adjust the scenes, right, to accommodate that absence, yet retain the intention and, let's say, the entire plot of the movie. You understand what I'm talking about here now? Now, somehow, Mark did not finish the book of Mark. It follows a pattern, though. He ran, came back, and still did not finish the synoptic. That's a pattern. You know, he was with Paul and Barnabas, went with Barnabas, came back to Paul, went to Peter, is everywhere, you know. So somehow also he did not finish his own writing. So people argue that it therefore means that to tell believers to lay hands on the sick and they should recover is not in the original. I don't know why someone would go all the way to debunk the miraculous. What is the point? But anyway, in case you confront that, because you are going to, it's simple. Mark, this is my answer to that. From verse 9 to 20 can be found in the other accounts. Right? Okay, now, I can now debunk that again. I say, well, if they are found in the other accounts, it is Mark that is meant to be the first gospel. You can't use the other accounts to authenticate what was written before it. Okay, let's go. The book of Acts is solid evidence that Jesus gave that instruction. Are we correct? The book of Acts is solid evidence that going to all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, we saw it in the entire book of Acts, right? Good. Now, let me now tell you another very concrete evidence. Matthew 28:20. It says, go therefore, 20:19, teach all nations as to make disciples. Then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe what things soever that I commanded you. Now, if we track back to Matthew 10, verse 1 to 8, did Jesus command them to heal the sick? Raise the dead, cast out demons. So can we include that in Matthew 28:20? Did you understand my argument? Should I go over it again? I know you say yes. Now, you know, we've cited from Mark 16 that some say that manuscript was added. That verse 8 is where Mark ended. I have other arguments against that, but let me just give you the basic ones. So verse 8. So we said number 1, whatever is in verse 9 to 20 is in the other synoptic. But it's an argument. After all, the other synoptic was supposed to emerge from Mark. So that may be weak. Okay, the book of Acts is solid evidence that whatever was written to add to Mark actually happened. Do you understand? So something is only a lie if it never happened. If I edit your book and I did not remove what you meant, only adjusted it to communicate it better, even though I'm not saying exactly what you have said, I'm saying what you have said. Does it make sense? So, is editing a work? Does it need to falsify it? No. Everybody edits their work. I'm sure all of doctor's books are edited. If he just puts them out the way he writes them, he himself will not like it. Somebody will proofread it, look at it, say, doctor, this one, did you mean this? Oh, this is what I meant. Then you correct it, right? So that is exactly what was done to Mark. However, like we said, the book of Acts is solid evidence that whatever was written in Mark, Jesus must have said it. Does it make sense? I now added one, which is important in this evening. Are you following this? Are we good? Good. Now, in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. Now, did Jesus command them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers? Matthew 10:8, right? Is that it? Is that the text? Is it Matthew 10:8? Matthew 10:8. I'm correct. Thank you. So which means that he commanded them to heal the sick. Huh? So when he says teaching them to observe what things soever I commanded you, does it include the healing ministry? Workings of miracles? Good. So that means that whatever Mark wrote is correct. So whatever was written on behalf of Mark is correct. Good. So now let's go back to that Matthew 20. Are you learning something? Okay. Teaching them to observe what things soever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always till the end of the world. Now, so making disciples, which is to teach and train. We said making disciples is not just teaching. Hope you remember that. And we looked at the pattern of Jesus. The pattern of Jesus was that he called the 12. Some of them individually, some of them collectively. An example is Matthew 4:19. Where he called Peter and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, when they followed him, where did they follow him to? Verse 34, 35, they followed him through the cities, villages, synagogues, where he was teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. So they were following him. In Matthew 5, when he went up on the mount to teach, were they with him? So they were listening to him, right? They were listening to him. Now, we said it yesterday night and this morning that a fundamental principle in choosing a leader in scripture is availability. Remember that? Anyone chosen to lead must be someone who has been around. Now, it's not sufficient for you to have pastor's books. No. It's not sufficient for you to give to the ministry. I'm not saying you should not have the books. You must have the books. It's not sufficient for you to be a giver. No. How did they replace Judas? They said, we must choose one. Acts 1:21-22. From amongst us. Who? From the baptism of John, till the day that Jesus was taken from among us to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. But then he said, who was with us all the time? Who went in and out? Notice they didn't say someone who can preach. No. Your disciple is not someone who can preach your message. Just be intelligent. You can preach anybody's message. Is someone who is around you. Who is around you. Because, you know, I gave you an illustration about any profession. Even if it's the medical profession. I know they have lawyers. Don't let me say lawyers again before you start feeling that, they are doctors. You have what you call, you have the practical exams. Where you are so intelligent. They now want to see, because you are not going to operate textbook. They want you to see a live person. You know, I know in the medical school they start with dead body. They are graduating small small. Dead body, you are not, from dead body you are seeing live people. You now be going for ward round. You go to clinic. I hope I'm not saying rubbish. Because don't think, I'm not talking authoritatively. You know, I'm not like some of these pastors who will be talking about an area they are not part of and they're talking authoritatively. This is not Holy Ghost though. So you go do ward round, have clinical ward round, and then, why are they taking them around? They want you to, that thing you are reading in the textbook, let us, they will now be asking you real life questions. And so what do we do? Say, sir, ma, they take your textbook. By the time you get to the 5th year and 6th year, you enter into the surgical theater. You will now do things live. They won't hand the patient over to you. They watch you. What are they doing? They are discipling you. Right? You get to the final year. I know in the final year too, you have what you call the viva. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Lord. So somebody said, yes, so I knew that I was right. You have the viva. So you faculize it. Now you now have the house job, right? Where, again, you start to learn under. They have enough room to have seen you treat real life situations. A friend of mine, she's schooled in Nigeria. I don't want to mention universities. One of the universities that are very proud. You know. So let me leave that. Whatever. So she's very first class. Very intelligent. So when she goes to United Kingdom, they ask a question in class. She just answered. The man said, oh, beautiful. Can you come and explain? That's your theory. She said, she called hook. You know, you are used to cramming. Particularly when you're using lantern to read. Come on, practicalize it. So, by the time you see all your Greek and Hebrew word, and you see a live demon, and you say, the ammonias, I lalio to you in the... I lalio to you in the honor of my Jesus that I speak to you in the name of Jesus. I lalio to you in God. God love it. So there's real life experience. You see, a pastor's heart is a heart that effulges in the love of God. The mercifulness and long suffering. And the graciousness and the gracefulness of a man who follows Christ. Let me give you a disciple who will deceive you. I will see that pastor's heart. Go and do follow up. And the guy will say, I'm at home, come and meet me. You knock the door. He's not there. I will see your heart now. Then you now know why people have prayer points. So you can see, discipleship is real life experience. Teaching them to observe. So in the morning, we said, Why was the Holy Spirit given to us? To take our theology from information to what? Everyday experience. Everyday experience. So the word disciple is a practical word. I'm going to remind you what I said last night and this morning. I taught in a meeting just a few days ago, word on a mission. So when I was teaching, I told them I was going to teach them how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to repeat it again. And everybody was on their seat, waiting for that golden moment. Imagine, people are very interested. I just done a series for you. You've heard the word, heard the word, heard the word, heard the word, heard the word. You've heard the word, heard. You must have heard me because of our church. You've heard me over the years. And I say, I want to come and teach you. They are still like this. And I say, don't worry, tomorrow morning, I will teach you how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. So when I was done with what I'm about to say tonight, I said, hey, that thing I said I was going to do yesterday, this is it. They look at me, this is what I was saying. So pay attention. So Jesus said, teaching them to observe. Now, how did they learn ministry? Have you observed it? They learned ministry, Mark 3:14. He called them that they might be with him. Acts 4:13, they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. So, they were following him. Matthew 9, Sermon on the Mount, they were there, present. Matthew 8, when he cleansed the leper, they were there. When the centurion called for his servant to be healed, they were there. When he went to Peter's mother's in-law's house to heal the sick, that's an interesting pope anyway. The first pope had mother-in-law. Hallelujah. We give God the praise. Like someone would say, give the Lord, give Jesus the glorified. That's a compound word. So, Matthew 9, they were there. 35, they were observing, following pastor. Every meeting, they were there. So, a disciple doesn't just listen, he also observes. So, when he now said to them, Matthew now said, Matthew 9:36, that the multitude were scattered abroad and Jesus had mercy on them, compassion on them because they fainted and scattered abroad, for they were like sheep having no shepherd. Look at that. Sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. If you don't know any prayer point, this is a prayer point. Right? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his own harvest. I thought Jesus would say, okay guys, let's hold our hands. Oh, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. Oh, laborers. The laborers will be sent. Oh, the laborers will be sent. No. Chapter 10, verse 1. Those were the laborers. Why have you been following him around? He chose the 10. And sent them to go and preach. Can you see it? This is why chapters don't help us. It's a continuation. Pray the Lord of the harvest. How do we pray the Lord of the harvest? It's two things. We ask him, then we act. As we are praying, act. He acted on the prayer. He sent forth the 12. You have asked, how did he train them? By being around him. How did he train them? By being around him. Let me add this. I'm glad that some of my seniors in the body of Christ in Nigeria are saying something that we have been saying for a while. Where did we get the concept of youth church from? Who? Sorry, I just asked you, who created it? Which one is youth church? Every member of Jesus' church were youths. Who else would mommy come and beg for? Mommy came to beg for James and John. Pastor, now allow my boys. They were teenagers. Many of the leaders of the churches in Nigeria, when did they start ministry? They were teenagers. If they were put in youth churches, would they have done what they are doing today? I did my first crusade. I organized as a teenager. What's teenage church? We say, come on, God, let down here, you know. Let's just have fun. If that's how they learned ministry, would we have the churches today? There's nothing called youth church. Amen. Amen. Now, youth, God, they use. To preach. Amen. Amen. There's nothing. So I say, that's all. They are full of youth. What do you want to see? Their cemetery? A nation where 65 to 70% are young people. And your church does not have that same percentage. You are not reaching people. Can I go on? This nation has the largest population of young people in the world. But because you know to train youth, you have to be patient. Because the money may not come quickly. I know you know what I'm saying. But so you go after guys that may not be serious Christians. You know what I'm saying? Amen. You don't have to call for a prayer meeting. I understand your schedule. Just send the thing. Amen. Jesus took raw boys. Boys that were still with daddy's business. Raw boys. Youths. And he sent them to reach the whole world. And he put his entire mission on earth in the hands of impressionable raw guys. And look at where we are today. Youth is not for excitement. Youth is for ministry. So if your church is filled with people and you don't have young people, Nigeria has 70% a young population. That is what should be in our churches. Is that clear? Amen. Am I making sense here? So, let's get back to that. So those guys were following Jesus. That's the training. Were they taking notes? Did they take notes because they knew they were going to write after Jesus' death? They didn't know he was going to die. It is just in a disciple to take note of everything his pastor does. When you are writing notes, you don't just write scripture. Some guys, when you are teaching, I check their notes. You just write scripture. Ooh, like chain reference. What is this? No. Do you know the part of the things you write is illustrations? When you are paying attention to pastor, don't just look at what he said. Pay attention to how he said it. Some things are taught. Many things are caught. Pay attention. That's why it is not strange to find disciples almost act like they are mimicking someone. Don't say, be yourself. Where's that in your Bible? Be yourself. You are not a duplicate of anybody. You are an original. Refuse to be a stereotype. If you want to do psychology. That's not Bible. Okay? So, are we together? Thank you very much. Alhamdulillah. So, observe. They observed him. One day, One woman came with her child and said, one man said, I brought this child to your disciples. They could not cast the devil out. Hey, well, that's continuous assessment test. Which means that the first line, after a while, you will first come to those guys. Jesus was already training them practically. Peter said, come out now. Come out now. John said, I say come out. Judas said, bring out the money and come out now. So everybody was doing all sorts. It's part of the training. It's part of the training. Let me spare you guys today. I don't talk about all pastors. No. Let me spare them. I want to give an example, but let me spare them. Fine. Maybe tomorrow morning. So don't think you're lucky. You know, everyone, I remember one of our pastors said, I was talking about someone's prophesying. I said, should I tell them how you first prophesied? How you were dancing away? I said, when they do the last ritual, the spirits carry you. But that is part of the training. Amen. So Jesus watched them say, come out! Come out! Come out! The demon's voice was sharp. The other voice was going, come out! Come out! In Jesus' name. Please, who is coming out? I don't know. It's not you. So the Lord came to ask him, say, how long should I be with you guys? Then he cast out the demon. He didn't say, oh, pastor just stopped us. We could not cast it out. And they said, they asked a question disciples asked. Why could we not cast? He said, because of your unbelief. Chai. So he said, you guys need fasting. This kind of your unbelief goeth not only by prayer. You know, their unbelief is thick. He said, you need to stop taking in baby. I'll see ya. Because this kind of your unbelief, it goes not out for my prayer and fasting. Hope you understand this now. Are you following this? You know, one time, he had to ask them, Matthew 16:12. They came back and said, wow, they had gone and said, hey, guys, who do men say I am? Son of Abraham? Some say, you're John the Baptist. That's one of the most stupid things I heard. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, Elijah. You say, you. Is that discipleship? You. Who do you say I am? Judas was not counting the offering. John just put his head on Jesus and said, Lord, I love you with the Lord. Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That is part of the things they went through. Practical things. One day he said to them, you can't send these people away. There's no... They can't go hungry after 4 days of teaching. He said, Lord, I don't know what we can do. He said, we only have one boy's meal. They didn't know what he was going to do. He said, bring it. So, in fact, one of them said, what is this among many? So, that means he wasn't always working miracles. Sir, I pity God. Who put themselves on the spot and say they can answer everybody's problems? Now, what are you defined? Even Moses, who was doing miracles every day, he offered medication. What did he tell the lepers? Social distancing. No quarantine now. You know so? Let me stop here because, look, these days I don't want what I'm looking for. So I don't want anybody to argument. So you give them practical training. Now, they were asking him questions, but there were other people asking him questions. They were in his meeting, no? Pharisee and Sadducee. Actually, they also called them Fatusi and Satusi. And they come around. And a man put away his wife for every cause. He's not trying to learn the word, though. That is not a disciple, though. Matthew 19, that one is trying to test you. Show us a sign. Those ones are not disciples. They are asking questions, tricky questions. And they will be in the service. They are there now. Imagine Luke 13. I've not seen this kind of people before in my life. And I don't want to see them. Somebody was bent over. A woman. And Jesus said, I should be healed. He said, why should he heal on Sabbath? Are they mad? Sorry. That's the only question you want to ask. You know, legalism can be very mean. You're not even looking at the fact that this woman had been saying, Jesus has said, what not this woman? Who Satan has bound? No, this many years. Are you this mean? A man, Jesus was in the place, Luke 5:17, and the Bible says the power of God was trying to heal, but nobody got healed. Because it was full of fatuity and satuity. They had to bring in somebody from the roof to experience what was there. Don't think because you didn't get something in the meeting, the power of God was not there. It was there. Now you will go ask. Now you will go ask. And if you ask me, now who I go ask? The power of the Lord was there. But the Pharisees were saying, he started again. Man came. He saw their faith. The man got healed. What question did they ask him again? They thought somebody got healed though. He said, can a man have power to forgive sins? What blasphemy? And I said, which one is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Or take up your bed and walk. Done this. Which one is easier? Do you understand? So those are not disciples. Okay? Disciples will ask questions. Disciples were the people that he spoke in parables to everybody. He called them aside and explained it to them. He's training them for ministry. So training for ministry starts the day a man gets born again. Is that clear? Because that is the essence of his salvation. It starts the day a man is saved. Teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. So there are things to catch. There are things that you will teach. There are things that you will show. Evangelism is not taught. Evangelism is done. Is not taught how to win a soul. The word soul is the word suche. Suche is soul. The word preach is the word iwajalizo or keruzo. While you are at it, there's somebody who doesn't know one third of what you know and is always on the streets. Amen. Who do you think will get somebody born again? It is not taught. It is done. As an aside, someone was telling me one day, he's a professor, so he told me that, professor, I mean, just a scholar. So he said to me that he believes that speaking in tongues is in the Bible. But that the ones he sees in the body of Christ today is not the one in the Bible. Please, can you please explain that to me? And he can explain it to you from scripture. But he does not speak in tongues. Now, sorry, who will tongues benefit? The man who knows that the word is lalio. The word is lalio. Lalio is continuous speaking from the word lalio. Then you have the word, what's the word? Glossolalia, heteroglossolalia. That's the Greek word. Then he says all that. Then let's speak in tongues. And he says, I'm sorry that does not know anything about lalia. Praise in the spirit for 3 hours. I beg, who tongues go here? But when we know, it's to become more effective. Knowledge doesn't make you indolent. It inspires activity. So, there is the practice of discipleship. Evangelism is taught. I didn't say it shouldn't be taught. But it is actually done. It's like pastoring. You learn pastoring from house fellowship. Right? No, not from house fellowship. From looking for one person that got born again. The guy will say, wow. You have felt like a new creature. Saying, now, we're going to be in church on Sunday. Say, yes, I'll be here. So Sunday I come up, you know, it's a new life in Christ. You need to establish a local church. Say, yes, sir. Next day you go there. You are likely not going to find the same attitude. He has likely watched a Chelsea game. And they've beaten them again, and they are on the 10th position. And their eyes are seeing blue. As always. No, this is just the illustration that came to my heart. God sees me. I wish something else was sent to me from heaven. Then you say, good boy, how are you, Brother John? I'm fine. Naturally, would you feel jittery? I'm fine. Okay. I wonder what I said. What we saw yesterday? Yesterday. Oh, the church thing. Yes, the church. Oh, yeah. I'll be here. What time did you call it again? 4 o'clock? I said 8. Oh, 8. Okay. I forgot to tell you. My great-grandmother's grandmother died. It's very likely that she wants to come back to be buried tomorrow. Is that not practical? So all the Caruso, Evangeliso, Matitis, Matitio, Mantano, this is where to use it. Then, you start to think, how early should I get to his house? Before he runs away. CCM, you are the door. People don't know what is chasing you. When you leave the house very early, it's just not 8 o'clock. Look, leave me alone. You are going for your soul. You get to this guy. The guy is still sleeping. You wait on him till he goes to the bathroom. If you are not careful, you go near the bathroom. Are you still there? You know, eventually, he will be grateful you did not give up on him. That is discipleship. There was a time like that. You know, we used to be, the old fellowship I used to pastor was more of a memorable company of angels. You don't understand that? You know, when you start seeing white seats, that's holiness. People did not come. So we are 2.5 members because the second person, the third person will come and go. So 2.5. So eventually I got one guy. I labored. I followed that guy up. He knows I followed him up. I taught him like 3 times a day. Just to attend one meeting. So the day of the meeting, I went to bring him myself. He now entered. You know how you will feel like, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, 2.5 now becomes 3.5. They say, there's something that will just come on you fresh. You are just happy. You say, man, I'm telling you, this ministry is a global ministry. We're reaching the nations. Not because of one person. We're reaching the nations. So as I was preaching, that's how the guy got up. When I offended. I let the movie go. He was going to the restroom. I followed him there. I left the movie. Bro, bro, bro. I'm here, oh. You going nowhere, man. That congregation must be 3.5 today till the end. If you like, don't God bless me. For this one, you will endure to the end and be saved. What was I learning? Practical ministry. Are you following what I'm saying? Who's following what I'm saying tonight? Come on. So it's a practice. They observed Jesus. They saw how he responded. You notice that in Mark 4, as soon as the storm started, hey! They looked at Jesus. Baba don't doze. And Jesus' dozing will be heavy because of the glory. For reverence, they didn't have snoring, but they said he was in deep sleep. For reverence, you know what to say? Our Lord was snoring. That will not be alright. But for sake of respect, they said, Baba is sleep. Baba is in deep sleep. Our Lord don't tire. Hey, the way this guy is going. And you know, he will have a way of coming out of the water. You are Allah, we don't say fool. That's what he said. This is a careless not that you perish, that we. Boys, no rest. Boys, no rest. Ah! Baba, get up! First of all, you know, he first of all calmed the storm. Why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. Now you sabi. At least our little faith woke you up. Notice that when they took Peter, he also slept. In Acts 5. Why? And that's Acts 12. Why? He had learned it. Experience. He had caught something. You know, the spirit of faith, when Makaki said like this, the spirit of faith can be caught. You just see something. You know, doubt is also contagious. Ah, it's contagious. Faith is also contagious. He saw Jesus. So in all those moments, that's why as a disciple, pastor, teacher, you must be patient. Jesus took them through the motions. The worst case, we say, when he now was caught, everybody bailed. He had told Peter, Robert, yes, master. Say, how you doing? You know, I've been talking to the devil recently. We had a conference, and he told me that he wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. That your faith should not fail when you are converted, strength the brethren. No, Lord. As every disciple sometimes does. No, Lord. I will go with you anywhere you go. So, okay. Before tonight reach, you deny me 3 times. 3. Not once. 3. And when it was one small girl, are you not in Power City? That one that laid hands on me. Me? Power City. Power City. Where's that? What was it? You serve me fish and bread. Me. You're vegetarian. I didn't even touch. That was it. Are you not the one that helped me that day to study these new study scriptures? I didn't even like scriptures. You denied it. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's still part of the training. Mark 16:14, he rebuked them, he upbraided them. But what a disciple, what some of the disciples does is that he will correct them, teach them, straighten them out, and tell them what to do. But he will shock you that the same people that denied him ran away were the same people he gave the Great Commission to. Which means in training people for ministry,
You have to have faith in them. Is that clear? God has faith in you. So you must have faith in people. Now, did they get it right from day one? No. Just like you won't, just like nobody will. So they watched him. There are things to watch. There are things to... So in discipleship, there is the practice. It is an activity. There's teaching and there's activity. They saw him. They saw him and they made errors and he corrected them. One day, Luke 9, they asked him that, can we just destroy these people? Can we call down fire? And he turned to them, Luke 9:55, and he rebuked them. Same word used for casting out demons. Know not the spirit that you are of. Son of man has not come to destroy. And they went together. Part of the process, right? Is that part of the process? Yes. They saw him. So they were being made, formed by experiences. Do you know that most of the teaching, practically all the teaching, everybody was there. But only the disciples were available for the training. Everyone was there when Jesus was teaching. Pharisees, the Sadducees, everyone was there. But when it came to practical training, let us go out for evangelism. Let us pray. He took Peter, James, and John to pray. The two times he took them to pray. Listen up. The two times. What kind of record is that? They slept off. The two times. In Matthew 17. That's why we don't have the complete account of what happened. Someone said they must have been tired. Because to follow Jesus around, you are going to be tired. He was going around. They were tired. He didn't say, I know you guys are tired. He took them to a mountain. You know, that means they had to climb steps to pray. You already there. I said, come on guys, let's go. Come on, come on. Give me grace to follow. Abundant grace to follow. Let's pray. And then they stood. That's why they say funny things. You want to say, can we breathe these tabernacles? Why would you say that? When you were sleeping. The second time he took them again. He said, can't you tell me for 1 hour? I said, Lord, we are here. We're here. We're here. The same people now knew how to Acts 2 and verse 42 to continue steadfastly in prayer. Acts 1, 14, 15 to continue in supplication. Are you here? They have learned it. So the job doesn't stop. I started close now. That you sat down in a teaching series. The job actually begins when you join a department and serve food like the 12. When you join a service unit and take care of the boats. When you go to the market to buy food like the 12. When you do ushering like the 12. When you go out on evangelism like the 12. When you attend prayer meetings like the 12. When you are available to be rebuilt like the 12. When you attend workers' meetings at the 12, then discipleship just started. It's not in the teaching. The teaching is part of it, but it's in when we now put activity to the teaching. Are you learning something here? So how were they discipled? They were discipled by teaching and by observing. You will watch. You watch how he ministered to the sick. You watch how he cast out demons. You watch how he responded to the scribes and Pharisees. You watch such that when it came to their turn, the same way they never caught Jesus' words, the same thing happened to Peter. You'll have wondered, Peter, who was very rash, did not get into trouble with the elders because of what he said.
Have you wondered that? No, Peter was very rash with his words. He used to talk. But in the book of Acts, he was without blame. In the four Gospels, he was with blame the way he talked. But when you are being discipled, those things will go. He had learned. That's why in his epistle he said, Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. He was abused, he did not insult back. No guile, 1 Peter 2:21 and 22, was found in his words. They observed him. And so they were learning. So, in discipleship, we receive character, conduct. Character, conduct, and also what to do and how we do it. We'll take on the B part tomorrow. Hope you are learning something here. So there's a practice to it. And like we said earlier in the morning, why was the Holy Spirit given? To take our theology from information to everyday experience. From information. So that information is for the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you to make it everyday practical living. Where you are not just saying it, you are doing it. You learning something here? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us practical experiences. Where we take the ministry of Jesus from just information now to everyday experiences. And just like the 12, I close here. They said, knowing that these guys were uneducated and illiterate, Acts 4:13, they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Why do you think Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:10, you know my manner of life. You know me. You know my doctrine. You know my suffering. You know my purpose. And for Timothy, a man that he picked in Acts 16 from the church, he just picked him. The church recommended him. And Timothy decided to follow him. Virtually all Paul's letters, Timothy is mentioned. So it was easy for Paul to say, well, I can't be in that meeting. Paul, Timothy, go. Go. It was easy for Paul to write him a letter. Handle this, handle, you know how I handle things. Do it also. He had learned it. We might not know when Timothy got called to ministry. Is irrelevant. But we know who trained him for ministry. And that becomes important. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just pray.